Genesis chapter 25. In this 25th chapter of Genesis, we have seen the genealogies, if you would, of God's people, beginning with Abraham, the one that he had the Abrahamic covenant with, called him to go out into a land that he would after receive. We saw the descendants of Ishmael, which would not be the son of promise, would not receive the blessings of the covenant. We began looking at the descendants of Isaac, the genealogies, if you would, of Isaac, beginning in verse number 19 last week, down to verse number 23. And we get into the descendants of Isaac, and for the next few chapters, we will be considering the storyline as far as Isaac, Jacob, his descendants, and so forth. And from the people of Jacob, the line of Jacob, is going to come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a significant lineage that we're considering. Now, for our text this morning, I want to read verse 24 through 28. 24 through 28. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We have the descendants of Isaac being brought before us now in the book of Genesis. And as we read about Jacob and Esau and about their history and their difficulties, I would like to just point out to you, for whatever it's worth to you, that Abraham would have still been alive, from what I've been able to gather, for about 15 years of these two boys' lives. So Abraham has not yet been removed from the scene. So you got to say then, with whatever you're going to consider about Jacob and Esau, Abraham would have still been around to have had an influence upon them. And we read here about the fulfillment of what God had told Rebekah. He had told her in verse number 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. She didn't know why this great struggle was going on inside of her. She took it to the Lord, and she asked the Lord, what's this all about? And he told her, you're carrying two nations within you. From you is going to come forth two people, vastly different people, not just in looks, but in their character and in their nature. And in our text this morning, we see God fulfilling, more specifically, the sending forth of these two sons and their being born and their differences, and God fulfilling everything that he has said to Rebekah. Just more specific now that they are seen and they become children, that Isaac and Rebekah are going to raise by the grace of God. And I don't know how far to take this thought of there being vastly different people. I don't know if there's a good representation there of the elect versus those who are not the people of God. I don't know if that is a comparison we can draw or should draw. Some say that you see in the example of Jacob in his early years as opposed to his latter years, you see the differences between God's people from the people of the world. Because in this passage of Scripture today, we see how flawed Jacob was. He not only wasn't perfect, but he had some real character issues. The word for heel in verse number 26 means a cheat or a sneak. And that's what it seems like. Again, there's things here beyond our understanding. There are things here that I, for lack of any better description, called maybe supernatural. But with our thinking that babies don't know anything, is just not carried out in this passage of Scripture, because it seems as though even when they were being born, Jacob is sneaking around. Jacob is trying to undercut Esau and to get a place in the birth order ahead of him. He's considered a sneak. His name, Jacob, means supplanter. So that tells us a lot about his character. But these are the ones that God has chosen. These are the ones God says he has loved. This will be the lineage that is going to lead us to Israel being organized and going into Egyptian captivity and 400 and some years coming out of Egyptian captivity, a great nation of a million plus people. This Jacob is where we're going to see the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's a very questionable character. He's a very questionable character. And the first thing that I see in relationship to Jacob's character in these early days is that one's election does not show immediately. He may have been known to Rebekah. Maybe Rebekah had shared with Isaac what God had said in verse number 23. But Isaac gives birth to this boy named Jacob. And Jacob doesn't come out with a name on his forehead. He didn't come out with a great big sign saying, "I'm one of the elect. I'm the elect." God doesn't work that way. I think about you who are gathered here today, and I think about the varying stages of life from which the Lord saved you. I think about some of you who were born and raised and brought up in this church. Some of you I know came along and were saved, not with that raising. I think of Brother Andy, Brother Edwards back there, and Brother Steve, and others that weren't brought up in and around this church immediately, but the Lord saved them at a later point in their life. And I see in Jacob, in the early days of Jacob, that one's election does not show immediately. I was saved when I was 9 years old. One would argue, well, it showed pretty quickly. Well, it was still 10 years, 9 years before God having chosen me was identified. And Jacob comes forth not readily identifiable as one of the elect. And I thought about Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the word of the Lord came unto me. That's Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, now listen to what God says to Jeremiah. You don't believe in election. You don't believe in predestination. You don't believe God chooses his people or has chosen his people to salvation. Well, can you still say that's true if you read verse number 5 concerning Jeremiah? God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed thee in your mother, I knew you. That's speaking about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge with God is not God foreknowing we were going to be good people. It's not about God foreknowing we would believe and because we would be good people and because we would believe his having chose us. Foreknowledge means beforehand, before we were ever created, before the worlds were ever formed, God knew his chosen people intimately. He had that relationship with them as his children. He knew them with that foreknowledge. And God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And that doesn't cheapen salvation. That shouldn't be offensive to anybody here who is saved. It ought to cause your heart to rejoice. Before I was ever thought of, before my parents ever knew me, before man was ever created, before the heavens and the earth were ever formed, God intimately knew me and chose me and loved me with an everlasting love and in time sent his son to die for me. That ought to cause us to rejoice. And Jeremiah is told by God himself, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the wound, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. I chose thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I will send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You see, even with Jeremiah, his election, his being chosen, his being predestinated by God is plainly revealed to us in Scripture. But all of this was true before it became aware to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before you came forth, before you were ever born, I sanctified thee. Before you were even thought of maybe by your parents, I chose you to be a prophet of the Lord. I chose you to go to the nations with my message, to be my messenger. And Jeremiah says, oh, Lord, I can't talk. He's not paying attention, is he? He's not paying attention at all. Because although it might be being made aware to him at this point in his life, that he was one of God's chosen people, the word of God is revealing to Jeremiah that God knew him and God had chose him to be a prophet. Well, if before you were ever thought of, God chose you to be a prophet, well, it's a pretty good possibility that you're going to be a prophet. If God has chosen you before the world began and there is some time before your election is made known, if God has chosen you to be a prophet, then you're not going to have any problem speaking, because if he's chosen you to be a prophet, he's going to give you the message, he's going to tell you when to go and deliver it, and you're going to go and deliver it, and you're not going to have any problems, because this is all being made known unto Jeremiah, and Jeremiah the prophet needs to not say, I'm a child. When God says, I chose you, I ordained thee, I sanctified thee, all of this before you were ever born, then thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever command thee, thou shalt speak. Don't be afraid of their faces. In the story of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, that's one of the most blessed, one of my most favorite passages from the record of Jeremiah, is God saying to him, don't be afraid of their faces. I think God says that to every preacher. I think he says that to every messenger. I think he says that to every prophet. Everyone that he has chosen that are one day going to go forth and preach his message, I think God whispers in their ears, now don't be afraid. Because God's people can be scary. Y'all can be scary. Because when you're standing up before God's people, and God's people can be scary, there's a whole lot of people mixed in there that aren't God's people. And those who aren't God's people, they're especially scary. And God is saying to Jeremiah, before it ever became aware to you that I had chosen, sanctified you, and ordained you, I did all of this. You're not an accident, Jeremiah. Your election may not show immediately, but it'll show in God's time. And it'll show what God would have you to do. And that's true of everybody here. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a messenger. You don't have to have the calling of God upon your life to go and speak God's message. If you're here and you're saved by God and saved by grace, it's because he chose you before the world began. He chose you before you were ever even thought of, before man had ever even existed. He chose you and he predestined you, predetermined you to be his child. And you can rejoice that although you were saved at this juncture or saved at this point in your life, or you were saved not early in life, but you were saved later in life, doesn't matter. It's all because God chose. Because God chose to make a difference. And God doesn't make any mistakes. Never has, never will, never can. If you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, it's because God chose you. And if you look at your life and say, oh, I wish he would have saved me earlier. Well, he saved you right on time. His time. Instead of thinking about in the negative, think about it in the positive. Praise God he chose you. Praise God he saved your soul. Praise God that he chose and predestinated you and foreknew you. Praise God that he did all of that. And then through the ages of time and through the passing of all human history, brought you to the place where then he called you according to his having chosen you. Praise God that God wasn't late. God was right on time. God's always right on time. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, I didn't want to get into this passage of Scripture. A little bit difficult to explain, so I'm going to bypass the explaining part and just read it and let it speak for itself. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing under inspiration to the churches, plural. There was more than one of them. The churches, plural, of Galatia. And he's writing to those churches, plural, about his having been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And how that he came forth and went into the world, and there's a whole lot of water goes under the bridge before the Lord saves Paul's life, saves Paul's soul. In the book of Acts on the road to Damascus, he's born, he grows up. He might be in his 30s or crowding in on 40 years of age before the Lord saves his soul. And that's what he's dealing with here, relating to them here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I promise you, I certify you, Galatians, that the gospel that I preached, I didn't come up with it. Man didn't come up with it. It was not originated by man or from man. But I received my gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. He received the gospel by divine revelation. Divine revelation. For ye have heard of my conversation, verse 13, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he goes on to talk about how neither did he go to Jerusalem right away. And so he's just relating how that long before God made his salvation by grace, long before God called him, long before God made his election known unto him, he had chosen Paul. He had chosen Paul like he just tells us he chose Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. You've heard of my conversations in time. You've heard my story. You've heard all the years that I spent growing up in the Jewish religion. You've heard about my being a practicer of the Jews' religion. You've heard how that I was making a good living. I was making a lot of money. I was a teacher. I was being groomed to be a great leader in the Jews' religion. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. See, he's telling us he came into this world. He lived a long life, we would say, many, many years, being groomed and prepared to be a leader in the Jewish religion. But God had set him apart from his mother's womb. God had already predetermined there was coming a day when Paul would be going down the road to Damascus and a great light would appear to Paul and the Lord would save him. And the Apostle Paul, not yet the Apostle Paul, but Saul, he came to the point where he says, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me to do? He's no longer being groomed and prepared to be a leader in the Jewish religion, but he's now following the Lord, a preacher of the gospel, a gospel that he got from Jesus Christ, a gospel that he had been separated unto to preach even before the foundation of the world. So Jeremiah's election, Jeremiah's selection, his predestination to be the lineage that was going to bring us Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, wasn't seen immediately, nor is it with all of us immediately. But in time we see that we're chosen. In time when he calls us, in time when he saves us, we see that indeed before the foundation of the world, he in fact had chosen us to salvation. Look with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We read this passage of Scripture last week. As we consider the subject of election and predestination and what have you. And we read about God telling Rebekah that she was going to have two sons from which two nations were going to come. And one is going to serve the other. The younger is going to serve the older. And we find out that Jacob and Esau come forth. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, in application, God had chosen to love Jacob. He had chosen not to love Esau. And you can wrestle around all you want to and try to figure that out, and you're never going to have it where it's going to make sense to a human mind. You simply need to believe it. God said, you're going to have two sons, two nations are going to come from you. One I'm going to choose, one I have chosen, one I haven't. And Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 9 here that verse number 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We considered the strongness of that word hated. Can't go there again today. But notice in verse number 9, 10, and 11 of Romans 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Well, she did, didn't she? The word of promise was Sarah would have a son. His name would be Isaac. It wouldn't be Ishmael or something else. It would be Isaac. That was the word of promise. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So the word of promise was Sarah's going to have a son. That's going to be Isaac. The word of promise also came to Rebekah. And Rebekah was told that she's going to have two sons, but only one of those are the son of promise, and that was going to be Jacob. Verse number 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We think about the character of Jacob. And it teaches us that one's election, one's having been chosen by God, is not seen immediately, does not evidence itself right away. But something else that Jacob's character teaches us, it just re-emphasizes the fact that God chooses a people, he chooses a people to salvation, and those people are going to be saved by grace. Never has anything to do with their works. It never has anything to do with their goodness. It never has anything to do with anything they could ever do. Jacob comes forth and he doesn't have a very good character. So he's not doing anything to merit salvation. But God has chosen him to salvation. He comes forth, let's just say, being a little stinker. Dirty little stinker. But that's okay. Because God is not going to notice him. God's not going to save him by his works or because he does enough right. But that the purpose of God's election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's all of God. We come into this world, guess what we are? We're sinners. We come into this world sinners in our nature. We come into this world sinners by choice, sinners by practice. And God has chosen us to salvation, and it has nothing to do with our goodness or our works. We're just sinners. And when he saves us according to the fact that he chose us and called us, it's all according to grace. You see, when you really look at God choosing a people, is that not the best reflection of grace? If God has chosen a people before the world began, if in fact you want to argue that God is God and God never changes, it's always been in his mind to have that chosen people, to save those chosen people. It was, for lack of a better way of putting it, by his looking ahead and seeing nothing in them, and yet having chose them, and bring them to salvation even after they're born. their never being able to do anything to deserve salvation. So if we're chosen by God, it may not show immediately, but it will eventually by His saving our unworthy souls. And by our coming into this world and being sinners by choice and sinners by practice and exercising our will, we show ourselves sinners. That just emphasizes the fact we're saved by grace. God's unmerited favor. What is God's unmerited favor? God doing something for somebody who doesn't deserve it. Or God doing something for somebody who deserves the opposite. That's grace. And that's what God does with Jacob. He shows that He had chosen Jacob because eventually He evidences Jacob. But He also shows that His choosing Jacob was of His grace, of His choice, not by anything Jacob could do or would do or ever would hope to do. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, this is very similar to the passage that we read from Galatians 1. Only here, Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, reflecting upon his being chosen, his being selected, his being predestinated in the grace of God. He says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul saw himself as the chief of all sinners. And I think about everybody who knows themselves, likes to come around and say, "Oh, I don't know about that. I think I was pretty bad." Well, I always come back to the fact that when Paul speaks those words that he was the chief of all sinners, he was speaking under inspiration. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I think we have to concede the fact that if he's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Paul says he was the chief of all sinners, he was the worst that there could be. And we have to concede that most likely he was. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul was the worst. And guess what Jesus did? He saved Paul. He gave himself a sacrifice. He died, was buried, and rose again to save his people. And one of those people was Paul. And one of those people was me. One of these people were you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came into the world to save sinners. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Praise God. To God be glory. Paul is declaring how this great mouthful of truth didn't offend him, but he acknowledged that he was what he was by the grace of God, and that God had chosen him, predestinated him, foreknew him. And in time, Paul came. Paul lived. Paul came to that place on the road to Damascus when God was going to call him by that gospel message. And that's exactly what he did. Now unto that God, that eternal God, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever for his saving me. And the point I want to make, and we'll close. Election, predestination, God's choosing us before the foundation of the world. Election doesn't show immediately. We don't know until the Lord saves us and reveals to us that we're one of those, and we don't get offended about it. We rejoice that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Election doesn't show immediately, but those who are God's chosen will eventually show by their being called and by their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that time that one spends living in sin, living like a sinner, before the Lord saves them, before the Lord saves them, all that time simply proves doubly over that they're sinners. And salvation's by grace. Salvation's by grace. And from the moment a person is born to the moment a person is saved might be a significant gulf of time. But because you're chosen, because God has elected you, guess what? Nothing's going to happen to you until God saves your soul, until you get to that appointed time that he calls you. And that is cause to rejoice. Election doesn't show immediately, but for those that are chosen of God, it will eventually show itself. All the time we spend living in sin and living in this old body of flesh like Jacob did only proves that salvation's by grace. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's God's unmerited favor. And because he has chosen us and selected us and predestinated us, so on and so forth, nothing's going to happen to us. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're not going to get killed in a car accident. We're not going to get killed in a plane accident. Nothing's going to happen to us until he brings us to that point, because all are in God's sovereign control. We'll stop there. Ask you to think about what we read in our text. Jacob was a questionable character, but that only teaches us. It doesn't show immediately, but one's election will eventually show, proving doubly over that we're sinners saved by grace only, proving also that if we're chosen, nothing's going to keep us from making that date, and we're going to live as long as God wants us to live. The question this morning, the question is not, I want you to get this, the question this morning is not, are you one of the elect? You got lost people going around wanting to know, am I one of the elect? How can I know if I'm one of the elect? That's not the question. The question is, are you saved? The question is, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The question is, as I ask on the radio station all the time, are you a person of faith? Have you seen yourself a sinner? Have you repented of your sins and turned to God, believing that Jesus Christ died for you? And if you've never done that and never experienced that, then the question isn't, are you one of the elect? The question is, evidence yourself as one of the elect by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Baptists and there are those who call themselves Baptists who apologize or think you have to apologize for calling people to come unto Christ. If we have to apologize for calling people to come unto Christ, then when is Jesus Christ himself going to apologize? For Jesus Christ himself said, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden. We don't have to apologize for telling somebody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise of God is, thou shalt be saved. We don't have to apologize for that, because that's the message of Scripture. The question isn't, are you one of the elect? The question is, have you received Jesus Christ? And why not? Don't concern yourself with whether or not you're one of the elect. Concern yourself with the fact you're a sinner, because God tells you in his word you're a sinner, and God tells you in your conscience you're a sinner. God tells you in your heart you're a sinner. And the message from this preacher, the message from this church, the message from God's people until the end of time is always going to be the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to save your soul. Take all those sins away. Let's stand.